This morning, I get to take us on a little trip. I don't know about you, but I love autumn. Anybody else like the fall? I think it's my favorite season of the year if it wasn't followed by what it's followed by. But I love the colors and the long shadows. I think they provide beautiful vistas at every turn. And as a person who really does love the outdoors, this time of year seems to make the wilderness just that much more awesome. And I want you to imagine with me this morning, though, that maybe we're hiking in the Rafutai Wilderness in Thailand, and all of a sudden we come upon this, right? Right. Yeah, right. Whoa, is exactly, that's my thinking. Would you simply think, wow, nature is amazing. I can't believe this happy organic accident. Or maybe let's say that you and I are walking out of the desert in northeastern United Arab Emirates and we find this. Would you think, I've never seen naturally occurring sandcastles that look like this? Or let's say you're on vacation, right? And you're walking through the Willis Point just north of Victoria. You happen upon this. Do you think in your mind you just say, "Oh, just another random wilderness vista"? No. You don't. You don't think that because you know something else is going on. While you enjoy this beauty, you also are very aware that there are lots of gardeners who have spent all sorts of time preparing these gardens for you. You can safely assume that there were days spent working in the manure, the nutrients that the plants will need in order to grow and to flourish, right? There's people who work intimately with the plants and those who work together to restore those plants. The next slide is that you spend all this time working in, what do we call that stuff that you get from Point Defiance? Oh, Zupu, right? Right? To just make this really wealthy, rich kind of soil for things to grow in. And because you had to pay to get into these gardens, you become aware that there are fences, walls, and other barriers limiting access to the fragile environment. The wilderness is beautiful, but there's something uniquely inspirational about a carefully and passionately planned and cared for garden. And all of these gardens, stunning examples, we know that they employ hundreds of diligent and engaged gardeners. But how long would it take for these landscapes to be reclaimed by nature if left unattended? Now, it wouldn't take long for them to be in ruin. I mean, my experience has been that left unattended, my own yard falls into disrepair after only a couple of months. And I've seen the yards of foreclosed houses become jungles in less than half a year. And like these beautiful gardens, our souls fall into ruin if left unattended. Our souls, like gardens, if not attended to, will fall into ruin. J.T. English, a pastor, professor, author, has said this: one of the greatest dangers for modern Christians is not apostasy, but apathy. In the church, there are not masses of people who are in danger of denying Jesus, but some who are in danger of growing bored with him. J.T. English hit the nail on the head. One of the greatest threats to our spiritual lives is meh. Spiritual apathy, boredom, indifference. Excuse me. I sang a little too hard a moment ago. A prolonged inattention and neglect of the garden of our souls due to the pernicious apathy that has gained a death grip on many of our lives and will ultimately bring about spiritual ruin. That is the spiritual apathy that we've been talking about. And we're in the second week of a series we've called Meh. We are addressing spiritual apathy. And last week, Pastor Jeremy provided a definition of meh that was mostly derived from Uche Anazor's book, Overcoming Apathy. I like that name. And I like him because he's a Biola professor. Doesn't matter if that's my alma mater or anything like that, but like him a lot. And in Overcoming Apathy, this is how he defined it. Spiritual apathy is a psychological and spiritual sickness in which we experience a prolonged dampening of motivation, effort, and emotion, as well as a resistance to the things that would bring flourishing in ourselves and others. It is a sin that expresses itself as restlessness, aimlessness, laziness, and joylessness toward the things of God. Now, Pastor Jeremy spent a lot of time last week unpacking that definition. If you haven't heard that sermon, I highly recommend that you go to our YouTube channel and listen to it. But you'll notice that this apathy, this sickness of meh, results in a resistance to the things that would bring flourishing in ourselves and others. Flourishing is a botanical word. It describes what happens in agriculture when things are healthy, when things are growing well. Living things flourish when they get everything they need. And like a garden, our souls need intentional and ardent care. Our souls also flourish when they receive everything they need. They become beautiful gardens that produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. But if we give into apathy, into spiritual meh, we risk spiritual ruin. This morning, we will be looking at a passage of Scripture that illustrates the consequences of spiritual apathy. If we let spiritual meh go unchecked, the results will be devastating for the gardens of our hearts. And so let's turn together to Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. And we love it here when you bring your own Bible, your own printed Bibles, and we love it when you use them. But if you need to use a mobile device this morning, there's a QR code on the screen that you can just aim your device at, and it'll take you right to Proverbs 24, 30 through 34 on Bible Gateway. But one way or the other, we want to take a look at this proverb this morning, because that's what this passage is. It's a proverb. It's a short, pithy saying or metaphor that states a general truth or piece of advice. So let's look together at verse 30 through 34. Let's take a look at that. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Now let's take a little bit closer look at this proverb. The first line says this: I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. The speaker of this proverb reflects on a time when they came upon a vineyard, a garden, if you will. And the vineyard was in really bad shape. And the speaker seems to know the owner. He is aware that the caregiver, the owner, is a sluggard. And that's the Hebrew word here that is means idle or to be indolent or slack, to be slothful, lazy, wanting to avoid activity or exertion. Sounds like me on a Monday morning. And my wife laughed. I don't know if you heard that down there. She's like, yeah, that's true. Monday morning, pff, all day. I'm losing myself constantly here. He is aware that the caretaker is a sluggard. We're not told if the owner of the field is aware that he has a reputation for being lazy, but the speaker seems very confident in his appraisal of the owner's slothful ways. Now, it's interesting to me that the second phrase in this parable is translated the way it is. It's translated past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. And as you may know, this is ancient poetry, so it is written in classical Hebrew in a poetic style that regularly uses repetition to provide emphasis and or magnification. This parable describes the owner of the field as a sluggard in the first phrase, but then in the second phrase, it's someone who has no sense. This is an unfortunate translation because leb, the Hebrew word that is actually used here, literally means heart. It means will. It is typically translated differently elsewhere in the Old Testament because this word shows up 593 times and it's almost always translated heart, meaning the center of a person's being, the control center of a person's will. Not just a person's ability or, in this case, inability to think or to reason. It refers to a combination of thought and feeling and will. It is what you would call and what we would call heart. Look at its use in some of the other passages you would find in Scripture. In Jeremiah 17:9, we read, "The heart, the thought, feelings, and will, is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" We see in Deuteronomy 6:4, a very familiar passage to you because Jesus quoted it. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Now, if you know that passage from when Jesus spoke it, you notice that this Old Testament passage compared to what Jesus cited is missing the word mind. And the reason it is, because there's one time when we read, you know, "You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Here's the thing. It's understood in this word heart. And so the final one I would point to is later in this passage that we're already looking at this morning. The same word is used when it says, "I applied my heart to what I observed, thoughts, feelings, will." Now you say, "Tim, thanks for the Hebrew lesson, but I really don't care." The reason I'm bringing it up is because I want to point out this, that the common translation of this phrase found in the parable that we're looking at this morning possibly produces some confusion. It makes it sound like the vineyard owner is a fool or simply not very smart. But when we translate it heart, thoughts plus feelings plus will, it reveals the deeper, more accurate description of this sluggard. Reading it has no heart suggests that the real issue here is apathy. Read it this way. "I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no heart." Thoughts, feelings, will. Uche Anazor has this to say about the apathetic state, and I think it really does illustrate this point. Apathy is a relaxation of the soul, something like laziness of the mind, A person with apathy lacks diligence. He performs spiritual things just to get them done and over with. I appreciate that. He combines thought and will together because that is the biblical understanding. Now, I admit, this is kind of how I treat yard work. She didn't laugh out loud this time, but I don't like it. I would put it off forever if I didn't love Melissa. She really wants a well-kept yard, so I do yard work. My love relationship with my wife motivates me to do something I don't have the heart to do. However, I do it as fast as I possibly can. I do what is necessary to get it over and done with. So much so that our neighbor used to call Melissa and laugh about how fast I was pushing the mower. And she wasn't wrong. I did it, but it wasn't from my heart. While I hate the darkness and the rain of winter, I honestly can't wait for December so I don't have to do any more yard work for several months. What if my attitude towards spiritual work, towards personal discipleship, was the same as my attitude towards yard work? Just get it over and done with. Do the minimal with no heart. Well, the proverb we're looking at this morning tells us what would likely happen if we became spiritual sluggards due to our sinful apathy. Let's take a look at verse 31 together. Thorns had come up everywhere, the ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I see three consequences of spiritual apathy in this passage. Let's take a closer look at each of them. First off, we see the consequence of the thorns. Thorns had come up everywhere, the passage says. Most thorn bushes are perennials, like the P&W favorite, blackberries. The roots survive year after year after year after year. However, the top of the blackberry plant, the part above the soil, is considered biennial. That means that the canes grow vegetatively for a year, bear fruit the next year, and then die. And we're happy. No, we're not. Because every year, the plant sends up new canes to replace those that died. And if you've ever tried to fight blackberry bushes, you know what I'm talking about. To eradicate the plant, one expert says this. Each plant has a centralized heart of roots. They will continue to sprout and sucker for many years unless you dig it up. It's often the size of a baseball. Follow the vines until you find the root ball, then execute with extreme prejudice. And you know, friends, that's not a bad attitude to have about thorns in our spiritual gardens. In the garden of our soul, there are deeply rooted thorn bushes. These thorns are painful and reduce our ability to move and grow freely. And they keep others from getting close to us. They are wounds from our past. Things that happened to us, left us in pain, paralyzed, scarred, and feeling alone. They are unhealthy or ungodly habits. Things we know aren't good for us. Things that won't lead to our spiritual flourishing. But we keep doing because, well, we like them. And we've been doing it for a long, long time. There are wounds, ungodly habits, and there are sinful attitudes and postures. The ways we think or see the world that are rooted in critical, self-oriented, control-seeking perspectives. Boy, have we seen those thorn bushes during the election cycle. I'd ask you, what thorns are still rooted in the garden of your soul? What wounds, what habits, what attitudes or postures continue to cause you pain year after year, hinder your freedom in Christ, and keep others from getting close to you? What thorns are still rooted in your life? Oh, you're going to have to overcome apathy to deal with those things, or they'll just keep on growing. I would encourage you to do something this morning. Write it down. Take a moment, pull a card from the chair, or pull out the notes that you've been given for this series, or put it in your phone, but put a word. If it needs to be code, then put it in code word. But take a second and actually write down the thorn bushes that are deeply rooted still in your life, because friends, it's important that we deal with those things. You won't be able to uproot those thorns if you let apathy go unchecked in your life. It takes work, intentional, long-term, the exterminate with extreme prejudice kind of work to rid your soul of those kinds of established thorns. Well, the second consequence of being spiritual sluggards due to the sinful apathy that goes unchecked is that consequence of weeds. The ground was covered with weeds, the passage says. The apathetic indifference of the gardener had allowed weeds to take over the vineyard. No crop could grow there because the weeds would choke it out before any fruit could be produced. A weed is a wild plant growing where it is not wanted and in competition with cultivated plants, like the all-too-common dandelion. This weed can grow in a lawn in no time. The weed competes with the grass for nutrients and water. You pull up one weed, and three more seem to pop up right after it. It appears that some people just give up on grass altogether, and they settle for a lawn that consists almost entirely of dandelions. But believe it or not, there are people who grow dandelions as a crop. Oh, yeah. Oh, sure. Yeah, sure. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And evidently, dandelion is very useful and edible. Didn't know that. And knowing that people grow it because it's healthy, it's useful, made me wonder. It made me ask a very deep, kind of question. What do you call a weed in a crop of weeds? What do you call a weed in a crop of weeds? I couldn't answer it, so I turned to the all-knowing ChatGPT. And it gave me this answer. In a garden of dandelions, a weed would be any plant that competes with the dandelions or interferes with the cultivation goals. Well, that makes sense. That was really smart. I mean, that's a smart answer, right? And so I asked, okay, so what weeds would compete with dandelion crop? The answer, grass. Yeah, that just made me mad. I don't think... In the spiritual garden of our souls, a weed is anything, even a good thing, that competes with our love for God or interferes with our flourishing spiritually. It's anything that chokes out our ability to offer or experience the fruit of the Spirit. And again, what are those fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? These things naturally occur in the spiritual garden, but if there are weeds unattended to because of apathy, they will grow and they will choke out all those good things. And there are lots of really good things. Anything can become a weed if it's choking out the God things. Things like family, work, sports, politics, hobbies, security, approval, relationships, opinions, success, failure, wealth, health, food, and comfort, just to name a few. Anything, anything that competes with our love for God or interferes with our spiritual flourishing is a weed. What is competing in your life right now? What weeds have found their way into the garden of your soul? Again, I would encourage you, write it down. Take a moment, actually identify it. In a moment where you're being given the opportunity to be reflective, even the most apathetic among us can do it right now. Write it down. What weeds have encroached into your garden? The best way to eradicate dandelions in your yard is to have a thick, healthy lawn. It's the same for spiritual gardening. The best way to get rid of spiritual weeds is to never let them get rooted in the first place. Building a strong faith through regular practice of the faith habits is a great way to make sure those weeds never take root. We talked about it briefly last week, and again, I want to call your attention to the new board that's in the entryway here, where as a church, we are encouraging you to practice the spiritual disciplines, because this is the way to develop a healthy spiritual lawn, if you will. Take the gratitude card, which is the one for this month, read it, and then practice it. Let's agree together to get past apathy and really start taking care of the souls of our hearts. It will require focused engagement with the things that really matter. As we heard last week, apathy is not disinterest in the meaningful, but hyper-focused on the inconsequential. We often let apathy convince us that we're doing everything we can do in our efforts to grow in Christ. But in reality, we are simply wasting time and energy on the inconsequential. Inconsequential religious performance that bears no real spiritual fruit in our lives. Now, the third and final consequence of becoming spiritual sluggards due to our sinful apathy is consequence number three, and that is the wall. The wall is in ruins. I've seen gardens surrounded by beautiful stone walls. Have you not? It can be a beautiful thing. It creates a wonderful aesthetic. But that's not what the speaker of this parable had in mind. The word is referring to a circumvallation, a military word. It's a rampart or other defensive entrenchment that entirely encircles a position being defended. This wall, the one in the parable that's in ruin, was not simply cosmetic or aesthetic. It had a definite purpose, right? And it was, the purpose was to keep out threats. A vineyard that was readily accessible to animals and humans threatened the viability of the crop. Threats could wander in and out, eating the tender leaves and fruit, or they could trample plants underfoot. Either way, an unprotected garden is vulnerable and will likely fall into ruin. And one thing we can know for sure about stone walls is that they must be maintained. Left neglected and ignored, stone walls fall down, literally. And when walls fall down, enemies rush in. Likewise, We must protect the garden of our hearts by building and maintaining walls, strong defenses against anything that works to diminish our love for God and the flourishing life that He wishes for us to experience. These walls must be built before the threat is realized. Some people might call these guardrails. They help us manage tensions in our life and keep us firmly on the road of transformation. Or using the metaphor of the morning, they keep threats out of the garden where we can grow and flourish in safety. I have several walls that I can suggest. I personally call them non-negotiables. But that's not the focus of the morning. Instead, we are describing how spiritual apathy reduces our ability to see the cracks in our defenses and keeps us indifferent towards the activity of wall maintenance. Ask yourself this question: when was the last time I inspected the walls, the spiritual defenses in my life? I'm convinced that apathy is why we see so many men and women involved in something that has now been called faith deconstruction. It's the often public process during which religious believers re-examine and question and inevitably reject their faith of origin. They were indifferent, apathetic towards building and maintaining the garden walls of their heart and allowed an enemy to get in to kill, steal, and destroy. Lulled by spiritual apathy, they convinced themselves that they were strong enough, that they were smart enough, that they were mature enough to participate in activities and entertainment of the world, and they inadvertently let the enemy in to their ruin. And that is the ultimate consequence of any of us who would let spiritual apathy lull us into inaction and passivity. And that's exactly what the speaker in this parable says will happen when we let spiritual apathy determine if or how we address the needs of our soul. He says this in verse 32. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. When we let apathy, spiritual go unchecked in our lives, we become tempted to say things like, I'm only missing a couple of Sundays. I'm too busy to practice the faith habits. It's just how I'm wired. I'm going to get it done someday. I'm fine. I can handle it. It really doesn't affect me. But it will. And it will lead to spiritual poverty and a scarcity of the spiritual fruit. And unless you tend to the garden of your soul, you will find that fruit diminishing, disappearing, and falling into ruin. As you leave this morning, think about this. Think about this. What does the condition of my heart reveal about the level of apathy in my life? What does the condition of my heart tell me? What does it reveal to me about the level of apathy in my life? Because, friends, we won't grow unless we decide to engage and step into those places, tear out those thorn bushes by the root ball, pull up weeds as soon as they pop up and thicken the garden so they won't root, build up walls of defenses so that we're not taken away by the enemy in our thoughts, in our entertainments, our activities. Ask yourself, have I disengaged? Have I given up? Put the abundant life at risk because I've let spiritual apathy go unchecked in my life. Remember the actions from last week that Pastor Jeremy suggested? Real simply, take a moment. Look at those words as you've written down. Take an assessment of the wall of your life and repent. That is, admit to God that you're going the wrong direction, that you're in need, and then turn to Him for His help, for His direction, for His presence. That's what it means to repent, to turn away from whatever is competing for your love for Him and the spiritual flourishing of your life, and turn back to Him because He's the only source. We also heard to be zealous, to dive into whatever we're doing with everything that we can muster up. And then open the door to fellowship. Allow people into your life. Allow the words of Christ to speak to you. And tend to the garden that is your soul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for the opportunity we have here this morning to really consider what it means to have you at work in us with the desire to work through us. God, I pray that this morning that we would be real before you and that we would examine the garden of our souls and that we would find you right there with your gardening tools in hand, ready to go to work with us. We don't do this alone. So Jesus, I pray that the good news of the gospel would be present in our lives and we would find incredible joy as we garden together. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.